I have a tract here. I'd like to read just part of it this evening. It sort of concludes our service for this afternoon and will help us to think a little bit about the future that lies ahead. The tract is entitled, Which Resurrection? And I wouldn't quite agree with the order of events in the entire tract, but the writer is imagining a future scene. He's imagining the scene of a person who died, who was a mere professor and didn't really have Christ as his Savior. He starts out with this tract that the man knows that it will not be long now. The disease of his old age has weakened him to the point of death. He goes on, describes the events leading up to his death and then what follows after, and that's what I would like to read. Horror stabs the man's soul like a dagger. The books are opened and another book is opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. The man sees the book containing his every action, deed, thought, and motive, even every idle word he has ever spoken. Eternity again seems to spend itself as each page of his life is examined in strictest detail. The man never realized until now just how vile he was in the sight of God. Even the many pages of good things he had done are considered dead works by the Holy One because of his failure to give God the praise and allow Jesus to have the preeminence. Every commandment is slowly and precisely read from God's word and explained in careful detail. The man now sees with great clarity the absolute futility of any man's thinking he could approach the Almighty without someone else being able to present him faultless before the great throne of his glory. Never before had he realized how much he needed a Savior. The man is allowed to inspect every name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The pain is intense as he realizes that not only is his name missing, but also the names of many of his children and grandchildren. Envy envelops him as he sees names of those he did know, sometimes whole families. How he wishes he could go back and truly be the head of his household and provide the spiritual leadership God intended him to provide. The name in the book that hurts him the most is the one to whom he had lived the closest and yet had really never ever known, because her faith and trust were so far removed from his. Paradise has claimed the only person he has ever really loved. The attending angels slowly scan the long list of names in the Book of Life. Page by page, finally the last page is scanned. The book is closed. The angels solemnly bow their heads. The man, well aware of the verdict, falls heavily to his knees. "Please don't do this to me," pleads the man. "Please give me another chance. Please! I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," he cries, sobbing hysterically. "Help me, Lord," he begs. While looking up and seeing the face of Jesus in the countenance of the Father, "Please don't let me perish. I've done many good works. Oh, give me one more chance. I believe now with all my heart. I was too proud to believe before. Please, Lord, please." That corresponds with Proverbs 1 quite well. Read it sometime. The sincere outburst from the heartbroken man goes unheeded as the great judge of heaven and earth solemnly declares, "Whosoever is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The man now, too weak with despair to protest, does not resist as the angels carry him to the base of the throne. How he would like to get just one more glimpse of that beautiful city before his departure. But he is too blinded by his own tears to see it, even if it were possible. He is astonished at the great strength of the angels as they cast him outward with terrific speed. Almost instantly, everything is black, oppressively black, thick, misty black. There is not a tiniest ray of light, not even a flicker from the great white throne. Already he must be an unmeasurable distance from the throne. He feels himself falling faster and faster. Down, down he falls, away, away down. "Please help me," the man shouts into the darkness. "Please help me." Silence follows for what seems like many hours, and the man continues to fall. The man is intensely startled as the voice of a demon replies, "Welcome to our outer darkness, fellow heir of damnation. Prepare to stay a while." Fear grips the man at the new realization that he must share this oppressive blackness with unclean devils. "Move away from me at once," screams the man in a thunderous voice that echoes on and on through the darkness. The demon does not obey. The spirit of the demon clasps itself to the man like a hungry parasite. "We are going to hell together," whispers the demon. "It's a long journey. We need each other." "I do not need you," convulses the man, thrashing and kicking wildly. "I need Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, hear me now and deliver me." "How dare you mention his cursed name," shrieks the demon in hysteria. "I hate it. I hate it. Don't let me hear you mention his name again. You hear?" The man convulses in pain as the demon twists his body and oppresses his soul. "Free me, please," pleads the man. "Have you no compassion?" "Indeed, no," mocks the demon. "I am so greatly attracted to you. I want you with me always." The demon holds him closer. The man fights for freedom, but he does not prevail. "Do you not remember the good times we had together on earth?" tantalizes the demon. "I really enjoyed filling you with pride and stubbornness. I had you believing that you were the most self-sufficient man on earth. When your wife nearly convinced you to surrender your life to that wretched son of God," the demon vibrates with fear and hate, "I was afraid I had lost you. How proud I was when I persuaded you to just pretend you believed. That was one baptism I thoroughly enjoyed." "How dare you torment me this way," screams the man. "You are a low-down, ugly, venomous beast. And you are a fool, a stupid, ignorant fool," cackles the demon. "But I adore you so much." The man shudders in pain as the demon embraces his soul. The demon has an excellent memory, and for what seems like days and days, he brings to memory event after event of the man's life, always claiming victory. The man hears again in detail about all the inconsistent things he did in life, the displays of temper, the pride, the selfishness, the unconcern of others, the gossip, the dirty jokes, the foolishness, and the revelry. Even if it is something that only happened once in his life, the demon relates it over and over. He makes light of the good things the man tried to do. He calls the man a myriad of vulgar names, but always assuring him that he adores him. All this while the man continues to fall in the dark, bottomless pit. He seems an infinity away from the remotest hope. For days and days he falls, and then it seems like months, and then years. Surely God will deliver him soon. The wretched demon is unbearable. The man begs him to kill him. But the demon assures him that he loves him too much to ever do that. After many days, to the man's relief, the demon is strangely quiet and detaches himself from the body. The man sees a dingy, flickering, dim light in the far distance. The light by no means relieves his oppression as the man smells the first putrid odor of burning flesh. He recognizes the flickering light in the distance to be the sulfurous flames of the lake of fire. Frozen with terror, the man grits his teeth. What he had hoped was almost enough punishment appears to be only the beginning. Heat waves blast against his face, and smoke fills his nostrils. The voice of wailing fills his ears, accompanied by hollow moans and sullen groans and shrieks of tortured ghosts. Worst of all is the loud, mysterious sound, something like a billion fingernails scraping across a giant blackboard. Isn't that a beautiful sound, bellows the demon after a long silence? That's the sound of gnashing teeth. Hold me tight, my beloved. We are approaching the lake of fire. The man is now unable to see because of the thick smoke. The heat is unbearable. Every muscle in his body is rigid. His fists are clenched. His flesh feels singed. This is unbearable, the man cries. You fool, screams the demon. We aren't even there yet. Almost immediately, a new terror is realized. The man shrieks with pain. The demon curses the Lord Jesus Christ with an oath truly fit for hell. As the man plunges into the lake of fire, surely 1,000 swords must be slicing through every sinew of his body. He shrieks, kicks, and convulses as every nerve and fiber is aflame, but not consumed. Help, 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 he gasps the man. I don't want to be here. I can't bear it in this lake of fire. I'll do anything to get out of this place. Please, someone help. You'll get no help, you chief of fools, snorts the tortured demon. Unless good Lucifer can find a way out of here, we'll get no help. So just enjoy it and quit crying for help. You should have cried for help while you were yet alive. Then maybe you, your family, and friends would not be here screaming your souls out. But then, what else could you expect being under the influence of a master deceiver like myself? At this, even the demon cries out in pain. All conversation is stopped. The man joins the multitude in the lake of fire in weeping and wailing. The gnashing sound of his own teeth seems louder than the rest, than all the rest. He shouts and groans, twists and convulses in hope of some relief, but no relief comes. His throat is dry as powder, raw with pain. Oh, wouldn't those baptismal waters feel good now? Those peaceful, quiet church services, wouldn't they be refreshing now? Oh, how beautiful would be that singing, even if some of it was slow, off key, or out of time. Oh, what a pleasure it would be to be back home with all the children circled around and the Bible and hymnal in hand. What a joy it would be to deny self and sing and teach and pray with the family in sincerity and in truth. Oh, why was pride so important? Oh, why was self so big? Oh, why was earthly esteem so much value, of so much value? Oh, why did heavenly things seem so dry, unimportant, and insignificant? Why had he been so foolish to deny the glorious resurrection? Why had the name of Jesus seemed just like another name? Why had those church ordinances just seemed like something you're supposed to do at church and forget all about the next day? Why hadn't he studied more? Why hadn't he listened more? Why hadn't he considered more? Why had he put so much emphasis on building projects, fund drives, and legal technologies, and been so foolish as to forget faith, hope, and love? The demon was right. He was indeed the chiefest of fools. Oh, why? The man cannot believe that God would leave someone in hell so long. Surely no one was sinful enough to deserve to be in hell this long. Ages must have passed since those first flames pierced his body. The man has prayed over and over to be able to die and forget. But the demon reminds him that this is the second death. The man suddenly shouts with all his might, "Oh Lord, why do you punish us so long?" "You miserable fool," gasps the agonized, tortured demon. "We've only been here 5 minutes." "5 minutes? You're a liar," screams the man. "I lie not," shrieks the demon. "Then how much longer pants the man in final utter despair. No answer, just the crackling horrors of a flaming hell. I say, how much longer? Quoth the demon, forever. Word forever is hard to comprehend. Eternity. The word eternity is found only once in the Bible. Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Eternity is without beginning and without end. And it's something that I personally can't comprehend, although I believe it. It's a little like space. Where's the end out that direction? Where's the end out that direction? Where's the end up that way? Where is it? That's a little the way eternity is. It's existence without beginning and without end. And that's what God is. Existence without beginning and without end. Now, we've been born into a never-ending existence. We are not eternal beings in the sense that we always existed and always will, but we have been born unto a never-ending existence. Life is real. Life is earnest. And the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. We have been born unto an eternal existence. And we're moving on to eternity now. On the bank of Death's Jordan we sometimes shall stand. Shall we fear to pass over the death rolling tide, lest our portion be not at the Savior's right hand? I don't have that quoted quite properly. The point is, we are journeying on to eternity now. And while tonight there are three realms that are occupied, the realms of glory and the realms of despair and the realms of earth, when we move on into eternity and when finally time shall be no more, then there will not be a third place of occupation. There will be two places, and we will find our portion in one place or the other. One or the other. There's a beautiful hymn we sing sometimes. There's a city of light mid the stars, we are told, where they know not a sorrow or care. Where the gates are, the streets are of gold and the gates are of pearl, and I trust in my heart you'll go there. Let us pray for each other, not faint by the way in this sad world of sorrow and care. For that home is so bright and is almost in sight, and I trust in my heart you'll go there. Aldine S. Kiefer is the writer of those words. I was a young man attending the 6 weeks Bible term at Eastern Mennonite School. The 6 weeks Bible term, much like our 12-week Bible school at Numidia today. There was a young person assigned the topic to share a biography of Aldine S. Kiefer with the student body. I never checked this out, but in her essay she said that Aldine S. Kiefer died a drunkard, doubting the existence of God. Man who wrote those words, let us pray for each other, not faint by the way, who said that home is so bright and is almost in sight. He wrote Twilight is Stealing, too. Twilight is stealing over the sea. Shadows are falling, dark o'er the lea. Voices of loved ones, songs of the past. Well, that's second other verse. But anyhow, it's looking beyond. The song is looking beyond this life to the life over yonder. So I feel that tonight it's very, very important that we do think seriously again and again about the eternity ahead and about the only two destinies. Jesus declared that there are two gateways, a narrow and a straight and a wide gate. There are two ways, and a narrow and a broad way, and there are two destinies of the soul. Numbers of times the scriptures scripture will bear out the fact that there are only two destinies for eternity. So we stand between the two great eternal destinies tonight, the destiny of glory and the destiny of despair. Our destiny is determined by our choice, by our choices, I should say. Bible is clear that there is no way to get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Now there, of course, there is only one destiny for infants. I'd like to make that clear, that all, I believe that all the little children were ever born into the world, come into the world under the atonement of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." I think he was saying that they belong to heaven. He's atoned for them, and they belong to heaven in their innocence. And so there's only one destiny for little infants. I believe that all these little infants that are being destroyed, the millions and millions of little infants that are being destroyed today, premature, or destroyed even before the time of normal time of birth. Personally, I believe that they'll all be in glory. And I believe they'll be at the judgment, the great white throne judgment. I believe that their parents will meet them there. I believe they will be there as a testimony against their parents, a testimony to the efficiency, the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ to take care of our sins and to provide a place for us in heaven. They are all atoned for. But when we come to accountability, then our destiny is determined by our choices. God is not willing that any should perish. The Holy Spirit is sent into the world to draw all men. Jesus said that he will draw all men. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And he said this signifying the Holy Spirit that he should send into the world. So it's the will of God that not one should perish. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and a need for correction to every individual in the world. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Romans 5 says, he died for all. By him all can be made righteousness. All little children are made righteous, and all accountable persons can be made righteous. But since the provision has been made, the supernatural provision for our salvation, the choice is up to us. Our destiny is determined by our choice. God has provided everything that we need. He's provided for every soul, none exempt. Therefore, if not everyone is saved, it's because not everyone makes the proper choices to be saved. Now, when the Bible talks about not of works, it means not of provisional works. It does not mean that there is no response on our part. There are theologians who contend today that